Thank you, worship team. I love singing together with y'all. Just being with the people of God, agreeing with what's true, and singing it out. I love that. Thanks, Caleb and the team. Mike was on vacation this week. He had some time off this week, so I get to fill in the pulpit this morning, and I am thrilled to do so. Normally, I preach at the evening service, and on our Sunday night service, we're walking through the book of Proverbs. And I've just really grown. I've always loved Proverbs, but I've really grown to appreciate it more and more. So much good wisdom in this book for us. It's interesting. It's almost like I was hearing a guy talk about Proverbs, and he was like, you know, if someone had invented Twitter a long time ago, this is like what it would be like as you read through Solomon's Twitter page. You just get lots of little truth nuggets that are right there. And that's a little bit what Proverbs is like. So much practical wisdom. But one of the things I've also really learned is that there's actually a lot of structure to the book. There's certain divisions within this book, and that's been helpful for me as I've just open it up and try and read it to see what's going on. We talk about this a lot on Sunday nights, but just to kind of bring y'all up to speed here, the first couple chapters, nine chapters, are collection of speeches from father to son, and Solomon's giving his wisdom, and it's not so much like the tweets, it's more like a couple paragraphs of speeches from father to son giving wisdom. It's a beautiful way of giving wisdom. And then you get to chapter 10, and for several chapters you have the Proverbs of Solomon, and these are a little bit more like short little nuggets of truth. As you start the first couple of chapters here, there's a lot of contrast, and it's saying the wicked are like this, but the righteous are like that, and just over and over and over. And it's meant to give you an idea, kind of a mosaic, if you will, of here's the path of the wicked, here's what the path of the righteous look like. As you move on and you get into kind of halfway through chapter 22 in the red section here, you find that it's the sayings of the wise. It's interesting. Solomon was a guy who actually collected Proverbs. Ecclesiastes tells us this. He accumulated and searched out wisdom and Proverbs. And so even perhaps from Egypt, some of these sayings and the sayings of the wise. But Solomon doesn't just copy and paste. What he does is the book of Proverbs, it takes truth, but it brings it under the biblical worldview. So lots of different sources in the ancient world would say things like, you should be kind to the poor. Well, that's true, but as you read Proverbs, the truths like that are brought under the biblical worldview. And so there is a God, and that God's name is Yahweh, and because he exists, you ought to be kind to the poor, that kind of thing. The section we're in now, kind of in this series on Sunday nights on Proverbs, is chapters 25 to 29. And this is a new unit in the book, and it's marked by this verse in chapter 25. And it says this, it's kind of introducing this section. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these are the things that Solomon originated, but we get them by way of the men of Hezekiah. And I mentioned this last week on Sunday night, but it's kind of interesting to think about this because Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, lived 250 years after Solomon. Hezekiah was known to be a reformer. The nation was in disarray. There's idol worship. People, like, they're not even celebrating the Passover. Hezekiah dedicates himself to bringing about reforms. And it's under his rule that it's like his guys find the words of Solomon. And it makes you wonder, are they saying the people need to hear this wisdom? And so his guys write them out. And it'd be a little bit like if someone found the long lost journals of George Washington and said, people need to hear about this. And so they publish a book. It's a little bit like the time difference of what it would be like. That's this section. These are the Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah wrote. It's chapters 25 to 29. This morning, though, we're just in chapters 28 and 29. Proverbs is a tough book to preach because there's, in chapters like this, there are so many different topics. But what I like to do is I like to pick out a few common themes from these two chapters for us to consider. So that's what we're doing. The first theme is this, wisdom for leaders. Wisdom for leaders. One of the things that Solomon brings up again and again is wisdom for those who rule. Wisdom for those who are going to be kings. And so in just these two chapters, there's something like 8 different verses that talk about what it means to be a good king and what it means to be a good ruler. And for the most part, these verses are contrasting. A wicked king is like this, but a righteous king is like this. It's interesting to me that Solomon is a guy who knows a thing or two about leadership. He knows a thing or two about what it is to be a king, because he was a king. And then beyond that, he's raising a son, Rehoboam, who would one day be a king. Solomon also had dealings with kings from surrounding countries. He did trade with the king of Tyre. He did all these massive building projects, and so he's trading with him. He made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He married Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon, like, he gets the king thing, and he's a wise leader, and so he writes it down for us. His dad is a king. So Solomon's dad, King David, he's a king. His son would be a king. His father-in-law is a king, and he does dealings with other kings. So he knows what he's talking about. What we find, we're going to read some verses about being a king. Solomon, it's him writing down his observations on this is what makes a good king. Now, we have to be honest. How does this apply to me? Because as far as I know, nobody in this room is set to inherit the throne. How does this apply to us? Well, I think there is some good application for us. It's not a one-for-one application, but here's the thing. A lot of us in this room will hold positions of leadership. And I think what Solomon says about being a good king, a good leader applies to us. A lot of us in this room will lead other people. You may lead your family. You may lead a committee. You may lead other employees, or you may just be in charge of some of the people at work and you lead things. You may be a student and be in charge of some student-led organization. There's a lot of leading that men and women alike do, and what Solomon says here about how to be a good king, I think, can be applied to us. So a couple of lessons about how to be a good leader from these Psalms. First point is this: a good leader has integrity, but a bad leader is corrupt. And the first thing that is emphasized as we look about at Solomon's wisdom for leaders, listen to these proverbs that talk about good leadership. First is Proverbs 29:4. It says this: by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Someone who is a good leader is someone who is just. They are not making compromises all the time. And a leader like that builds up the land. But on the other side of that equation is a bad leader. It's someone who exacts gifts. Bribery has been a temptation for people in authority for time out of mind. I want you to listen to this verse from all the way back in Exodus. Think about when Exodus is written. Like, this is before Israel was a nation, had their own land, that is. And even in Exodus, there's a warning against bribery. Exodus 23:8. "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." This has been a problem for a long time. And it is a problem in our world today. There are leaders in our country and in countries around the world, whether it's in government or business, who are corrupt in how they do their dealings. Solomon makes the case that here's what a good leader is like, specifically a good ruler. But a good leader is someone who is just. They hate to receive unjust gain. When a leader is just, the result, as the proverb said, is that they build up the land. That is to say, the people in the land. But someone who is unjust, it's tearing it down. This phrase, exacting a gift, it's someone who uses their, it's like they have a position of authority in some way, a position of power, and then they use that position to wrongfully demand money from other people. Someone who's wielding their authority to demand money in a corrupt way. And that can happen in a lot of different ways. It can happen with taking a bribe or demanding a bribe, saying, hey, I'm not going to do my job unless you give me a little something extra on the side. This happens all around the world today. It can happen through blackmail, saying, unless you give me money, I'm going to harm your reputation. It could also refer to a country that's like giving back-breaking taxation. So throughout history, there have been empires or countries that have just been so oppressive in taxing their people. It's like they're robbing their own people. You think of like the Roman tax collectors. They would come and knock on your door, and they're there ready to take the taxes and a little bit extra on the side. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. When you lead and you are corrupt, you tear down your own society. That is so foolish to do. It's like you're shooting yourself in the foot. Some people think, well, the way to get ahead in life or as a leader or in business, the way to get ahead, the only way these days is to make some compromises here or there. But you know, that's so foolish. It's so foolish to think that way or to lead that way, to take advantage of other people. It's so foolish. In fact, Solomon compares this to this line of thought to being a leader that's like a mindless beast. In verse 28:15, he compares a leader like this to a roaring lion or a charging bear. A leader, it's like they lack understanding. They have no pity. They're not thinking about how can I invest in the people I'm leading. Listen to how he says this in 28:15. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. That's what it's like if you're taking advantage, if you're wielding your authority or your position of leadership for your own gain. That's so foolish. So foolish. And God hates it when someone abuses their authority like this. By the way, the people under authority hate it when that happens to them as well. 29 verse 2 says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. Or 28 verse 12 says, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. That's what it's like when a king is corrupt or a leader is corrupt. The people are in agony, but a good king, on the other hand, is just. Even at their own expense, they are just, and they build up the nation. You know, I think about a gardener. A lot of people this summer, we're one of them, are trying to grow a garden, and it's coming along, but it's not quite like other years when we get a lot of rain. You really got to water your garden this year. Well, who's the person that has the great garden in town? Well, it's the one that takes care of it and waters it. It's the same way with leadership. When you invest in your own people, it's good. So it's unlikely any of us are going to be a king someday. But listen, as you hold a position of authority or leadership, how are you going to lead? Are you going to be a leader that has integrity? A lot of us are going to oversee on some level budgets or line items. If you have a position of authority, don't buy into the lie that says I can get ahead by making compromises. Don't wield your position as a means to manipulate other people or take advantage of other people. You will regret it. That's what Solomon is saying here. So a good leader practices integrity. A bad leader is corrupt. There's a blessing that comes from being a good leader, a leader with integrity. And it's this: good leadership results in stability. stability. God blesses those who have integrity in how they lead. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 2. It says this, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. There's a high turnover rate. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. When you have a leader in charge who is a wise leader, I think someone who has integrity, they're a man of understanding and knowledge. The result is that there's stability, and it's stability for a long time. Proverbs 28:16 says this, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his day. So you get this idea of stability. The nation of Israel is an interesting example. Solomon rules, and then when he dies, the nation splits into two kingdoms, Israel on the north and Judah in the south. I was reading one commentary this week, and they made the observation that in the north, it was basically just all downhill. And the people are rejecting God. And over the course of just over two centuries, there were nine different dynasties, according to this commentary. Not just nine different kings, but nine different dynasties. In the south, for the sake of David, there was only one. So good leadership has good results. When you are a man or a woman in your position of leading, when you don't oppress other people, God blesses you with stability. It can be tempting to take shortcuts. It can be tempting to think this is the way to get ahead. But the truth is that when you are corrupt or when you make compromises in how you lead, that leads to a very shaky future for you. The result is stability. And beyond that, the result is that people will love you for it. Have you ever seen a leader that's been in their position for a long time, just slow and steady wins the race, and they're a man or a woman of integrity? The people love them for it. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. So I want you to think, what kind of leader will you be? As you lead different things, what kind of leader will you be? One last point to make here about leaders and rulers is this. God, not man, is the true source of justice. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 26. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Now, when you've been treated unjustly, it's a good idea to go to those who are in authority to ask for help. In fact, God actually places people in authority. He ordains people to be in authority so that we can get help from them when we're treated unfairly. That's how God set up the world. But it matters that you remember, who is my true hope for justice? The Bible is saying here, Solomon is saying here, the true source for justice is God himself. In fact, this is coming from the king himself is saying this. You know, I think it's important to remember this. It's good for us to long for good leadership. It's good for us to pray for and hope for good politicians and presidents. But be careful where you put your hope. It's possible to put your hope so much in the justice that might come from a king or from a president or from a politician that you forget to put your hope in the right source. The right source for justice is not ultimately in the ruler or a leader, but it is in God himself. It's important that we remember that. It's ultimately God, not man, who's the source of justice. Okay, so that's theme number one. There's a lot of wisdom here from Solomon as he's saying, this is what it's like to be a king. And I think it applies to us. This is some important points to remember as we lead as well. We're going to switch gears here, and Proverbs does that, and I want my message to match kind of the vibe of Proverbs. So we're going to switch gears here, and theme number two is this, wisdom about God's laws. Wisdom about God's laws. Solomon includes several verses about the benefits of keeping God's law, and also the consequences of breaking God's law. Now, for Solomon, as for him, he looked back to the law in terms of like the Pentateuch. This is the law for them. Now, as Christians in the New Testament, We are not under the law, but we are still under the restraints and the rules that God has given to us. Solomon had a funny relationship with God's law because he didn't always practice what he preached. So you read some of these Proverbs in a minute, we'll get to them, and it's like, it's so important to follow the law. But then you look at some of Solomon's life, he's not always doing this. Listen to this from Deuteronomy. This is part of the law, and it's describing how a king should act. It's like this is before the nation is set up, before they even have their land. But God's saying, here, when there's a king, here's how he needs to act. Listen to what this passage says about a king. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So here's the law. Don't acquire and hoard for yourself lots of gold, lots of horses, and lots of wives. Well, guess what Solomon did? Guess what he spent his life doing? Acquiring lots of horses, lots and lots of money, and lots and lots of wives. And by the way, they turned his heart away so that he worshipped idols. So he has an interesting relationship with the law himself. But I think his perspective is very important because I think that Solomon at the end of his life comes back around and sees things from God's perspective. I think he reflects on his errors. The reason I think that is because of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, and it's all about the vanity of chasing pleasure. If you just spend your life chasing power and women and pleasure, that's all vanity. And Solomon writes that. I think at the end of his life, he writes it. And listen to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, whether everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. My take here is that Solomon definitely did kind of sow his wild oats. But at the end of his life, he starts to see things the right way. He reflects on his rebellion, I think, and says, you know what? It's better to do things God's way. You know, there's probably a lot of us in this room that would have a similar perspective. We look back on different times in our life and we say, you know what? I know better now. I was listening to a YouTube video this week of someone just giving their testimony. And they were talking about how they had for their whole life rebelled against God just over and over and over. They were running from God. But then they found Christ. And guess what their testimony is? It's better to do things God's way. I think that's what Solomon is saying. And so it's a powerful perspective from Solomon. So listen to Solomon as he talks about the blessings that come from following God's rules. Proverbs 28 verse 4 says this. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Proverbs 28:7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He doesn't mince words here. He says it like it is. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Fascinating words from a guy that didn't always keep the law. But his perspective is so important. There is one of the Proverbs, let me go back to it. This one, 28:7. The one who keeps the law is a son of understanding, but a companion of glutton shames his father. This is just me speculating, but is it possible that Solomon is looking at, thinking of his own dad here, his own dad, King David, who's a man after God's own heart, and Solomon lives the life of a glutton? Did he maybe bring some shame on his father? I don't know. It makes me wonder. 28:9 is particularly convicting. Someone who turns away their ear. Someone who says, I know what God says, but. I remember I was in college and I was talking to someone, and that's almost word for word what they said. Like, they're a Christian, they're going to Christian college, and they were saying, you know, I know God says not to, but. And that was just the path they were choosing. You know what happens when you choose that path? When you turn away your ears from hearing the law and agreeing with God's restraints, it's like your own prayers are an abomination to God. And that actually makes sense to me when I think about it. If we refuse to listen to God, is it any wonder that he refuses to listen to us? Somebody, let me get to my quote here. Somebody said it this way. If a man on his part is deaf to instruction, then God on his part is deaf to prayer. I think that's a good way of saying it. But it actually goes beyond that. It's saying if we're walking in rebellion and just saying, you know what, I know you say to do it, Lord, that way, but I'm going to do it this way. Oh, and by the way, can you help me over here? You see how that's an offense to God? Saints, we can't afford for our prayers to fall on deaf ears. Because we're praying for big things. Each one of us are praying for big things. I desperately need God to hear my prayers. I'm praying for my friends that they would be healed from things. I'm praying for people that they would come to know Christ. I'm praying for my family. Like we can't afford for our prayers to fall on deaf ears. Now, sometimes you're walking with the Lord faithfully and God says no to a prayer. That's a different thing. That is a category of thing that happens when you're faithfully walking with God and you pray and God says no. But this is something else. If someone is walking in rebellion, we can't afford to do this. Here's a question I want to have you ask yourself. How will I relate to the restraints that God gives in Scripture? Let's be honest. God in the Bible does lay down certain restraints. Now, it's important to say, I think it is important to say this, that the Bible isn't just a list of rules. You know, as Christians, we're not following a set of rules. We're not even following a set of theology truths. We're following a person. We're following a triune God. And he's a good God. But our relationship with God, this is a relationship, but it's not just a friend to friend relationship. There's an authority structure in this relationship. God is our authority, and in this relationship of he's our authority, he lays down restraints for us. How will we relate to these rules? Some people see God's restraints as a curse, but God's restraints are not a curse. Kind of like a mom or dad who tells their kids, hey, don't go play in the street, don't go stick the knife in the socket. Like God's wisdom is meant for our good. I want you to listen to how Solomon's dad, King David, talked about and wrote about God's rules. Don't turn there, but just listen to a couple of these verses from Psalm 119. You know this, but Psalm 119 is all about how much David loved the law. 119:16 says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 20 says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. What an odd thing to write about. I'm just longing, God, for your rules. That's how I'm hungry for your rules. You know, it's an interesting thing to say. Why would you hunger? Why would you long for God's rules? You ever go bowling? You ever go bowling? And I'm not great at bowling, but I'll tell you one thing. I do a lot better when the bumpers are up. I do a lot better. In life, when you walk through life, when someone walks through life and they have no concept for God's rules, you're lost. And God's rules, his restraints even, help us. So why David says things like this in verse 24 of Psalm 119, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Where would we be without any counselors? Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You ever been driving and you're lost and then your phone dies? Millennials get this. The old people in the room are like, "No, I just always remember where to go. I have to have my phone up if I'm going to get anywhere. Without that direction, I'm lost." Man, without God's rules, where would we be? His rules are a blessing. They're a treasure to us, is like what David's saying, because they guide us. And so Solomon, a guy who rejected God's rules at different times in his life, can attest to the fact God's rules are so good for us. That's hard, because sometimes God puts off limits things that we want to do. But his limits are good for us. And it's the course of wisdom to recognize that. That's what Solomon's doing. He's saying it's better to follow God's laws. Okay, wisdom for leaders, then wisdom about God's laws. One more theme here, switching gears, is this: wisdom about wealth. Wisdom about wealth. The righteous and the wicked have two completely different ways of thinking about money. There's some really important points that Solomon makes about wealth here. And is it a little ironic? Like, he tells us, like, we shouldn't be greedy. Is it a little ironic that it's the richest guy in the world who's giving us this wisdom? Solomon had immense wealth. The Bible tells us each year in tributes he received 25 tons of gold. Foreign nations would bring him silver and gold. He had a massive, he has this throne. It's this massive throne that he makes, and it's overlaid with ivory and gold. All his cups were gold. Speaking maybe with some humor, 1 Kings says that Solomon made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 10:22 says, "King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other king in the world." So what does the richest guy in the world have to say about wealth? What insight does he have? Well, some fundamental things. First is this: don't be greedy. Now, I know that's not like a shock to anyone in the room. Like, whoa, the Bible says I shouldn't be greedy. I never knew that. No, like, we know. But don't skip over the foundation stones. Maybe it's the guy that's been a little bit greedy that can best warn against it. Listen to these proverbs on this. Proverbs 28:20. "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." It's so important that we not hasten to be rich. Have you ever met someone who's in a hurry to get wealth, in a hurry to be rich? There's this warning here that we shouldn't be greedy. You know, it's not money that causes all the problems. It's loving money. It's the person that is in such a hurry to get rich. Can I ask you a question? Do you love money? Are you in love with money? Are you chasing money? It's hard to get the money thing right, because on one hand, we shouldn't just have no opinions about money. We shouldn't just sit in our house and wait for money to come to us. Like, we're to be diligent. We're to work hard. We're to be wise with money as well. And I think save and invest and even leave an inheritance. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Those are all good things. But it's also possible to fall in love with money. We love security, and so we love money. We love nice things, and so we love money. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." I think it's interesting the connection here between being stingy and hastening after wealth. It's not a connection between being stingy and wealth. There's a lot of wealthy people who are actually really generous. It's someone who is in a hurry to get rich. What are they focused on in life? They got to get that next car, that next house, that next thing for their kids. Like that path, you're not focused on how can I invest and give in other people. You're focused on how can I get. Solomon's saying, look, if you're on that road, get off that road. That is not a good path. Beyond this, there are people who are in such a hurry to get rich that they start taking risks that they should never take, and trouble comes on them. So what do we do instead of being greedy? Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, or I think other translations say an arrogant man, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. And it's hard when it comes to money to trust the Lord. It's hard whether you don't have money or whether you do have money. In both places, it's hard to come to a point where you say, God, my source of security is not me. You are the source of my security in life. And I'm just going to trust you to care for me. Whether you're rich or poor, it's hard to do that. But God blesses those who come to him and say, you know what? I'm going to trust you, God. Second point is this: be generous to the poor. Listen to these proverbs. Solomon writes this in 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. How do we treat the poor people in our world? How do you treat someone that you run across who's struggling with money? You know, it's easy to look down on someone who's poor, to look at those in poor and say, well, they just must be lazy, or they must have just poor life choices. In America, the only reason you're poor is if you made poor life choices. Well, let's be careful. Let's be careful. There are people who are poor because of poor life choices, but not everyone. We should not be hiding our eyes from the poor. To hide your eyes is, it's like you would see the poverty around you, but instead of noticing it, you ignore it. You put on the blinders and you say, you know, I'm just not going to focus on that. The godly man or woman does not ignore the poor. Now, there are wise and unwise ways to help those who are poor. When I lived in Dallas, I lived in downtown Dallas. There are a lot of homeless walking around. It would not be uncommon for me to walk to my seminary class. It wouldn't be uncommon for me to see homeless guys, men and women, as I go to class. I remember when the director of the homeless shelter came and spoke, and he said, you know what? There are wise and unwise way to help here. Maybe just handing out lots of cash to guys on the street isn't the best way, but you can go buy food and give them to them, or you can give to a homeless shelter. It takes wisdom to know what's the best way to help those in poverty, but the one thing you can't do is just hide your eyes. It's interesting to me that God seems to take it upon himself to care for those who give to the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want. Who is it in Lamar's? Who is it in our county, in our state, who are the poor? Let's be on top of taking care of them and caring for them. Proverbs 29:7 says this: a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. Knows the rights of the poor. Other translations say care for the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Godly men and women take care that the poor are not taken advantage of. Like, that is something we value, and we say, hey, I'm not just going to let the poor person over here be taken advantage of them. I'm going to stand up for them. That's what a godly men and women do. By the way, you know, I've asked some convicting questions here this morning, made some convicting points, I think, but I just have to throw out some encouragement, because I hear story after story of how people in this church are helping those who are poor. I love being a pastor, because I often get to hear kind of the behind the scenes stories. People aren't trumpeting it around, but just, hey, someone needed help, and we're there. You guys do that so well, and it's to your credit. It encourages me. It challenges me. Let's do that. Let's lean into that more and more. I just, like, every year when we do the VBS challenge, I mean, come on. Like, how much, Janet, how much were we over this year? Like, every year, y'all are so generous. And it's amazing. God is honored when we help the poor. So ask yourself, is there anyone that God would have me help? How do I treat those who are poor around me? Okay, we're going to end here, but a couple of application points just as we close. It's interesting. God uses Solomon, a guy who was a king. He knew something about leadership. He sowed his wild oats. He knew the value of keeping God's laws. He's the richest guy in the world at his time, and he knew how to something about money. So with regard to leadership, what kind of leader are you going to be? What kind of leader will you be? Beware of the temptation to use your position to take advantage of other people. Second, how are you going to respond to the restraints that God lays out for us in Scripture? There are times that there's something across the line that you want so bad, but God's restraints are here for our good. You know, I'm reminded of the first lie ever told. It's told to Eve. Essentially, the lie goes like this. God isn't being good to you. He has restraints and he's keeping something from you. Don't believe that same lie. Third, how do you treat the poor? Last thought is this. Solomon gives us this wisdom, but Jesus sets an example. Jesus comes to earth as he's an amazing leader and ruler, and yet he humbles himself and serves. Jesus abided by the Father's laws, and he also set the example for how to love and care for the poor. The most significant way he did this was on the cross. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Listen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus, with all the riches of heaven, humbles himself, born into poverty, dies on a cross so that you could have the riches of eternal life. I just want to end with this idea that points to the fact that Jesus is a good God. He's a God that, like his very character, calls us to be loyal to him. That's the kind of God that you would want to dedicate your life to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom you set out for us in your word. I pray that you would help us this week as we walk through life to apply your wisdom to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.